Welcome to the Sunday before Christmas. The passage this morning we'll be working on, if you have a Bible, we'll be sort of working on it. Preacher's license to move around a little bit from the passage that you've been given. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13. I'm going to operate without I have to operate with this mic right here, so I have to stay close to it. Matthew 19, 13 through 26. And if I was going to give that passage a title this morning and our teaching this morning, I would say it's Coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus. The passage has two scenarios in it. One is of a young man. And the other one is of children. Both passages have the theme of coming to Jesus in them. And both of those passages touch on what's hindering people from coming to Jesus. And so this morning, let me encourage you that if you have not yet come to Jesus or you're considering that, we will encourage you to do so as we talk. We will also talk about a little bit about how we might personally hinder folks from coming to Jesus, or what hinders us, if you're not there yet, what hinders you from coming to Jesus. So those are the two scenarios in that passage. But in order to understand what's going on in that passage, we have to go back a way. So we'll go back to the Christmas story, back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is a great passage. We're going to look at it for a while this morning, maybe a third of our time, maybe even more, to see what it is that's happening in and why the instructions and why recording the events in Matthew 19. Okay? In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields at night, keeping watch over their flocks. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. There's going to be seven ideas in this passage that I want you to notice. We'll call them the seven steps of multiplying Christianity. Think of something better. That wasn't too catchy. But that's what we'll call them. Take note that suddenly before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We'll come back to that. And they were trembling, terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. For all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. If you were to summarize the whole Bible in just maybe a sentence or two, it would be coming to Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and obeying Jesus. That's really what Genesis to Revelation is all about. It's coming to him. It's knowing him. It's loving him. And it's obeying him. That's the summary of all scripture. And that's really what's happening here with the shepherds. Okay? Let me give you these seven steps. Oh, I said seven steps of gospel multiplication. Thank you. I like that. First, we find that there's glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Next, we find that there is a messenger. Next, we find that there is a message. The next thing we find in this passage is there's a map. The next thing we find, there's a response to that call, to that map. And then there is a seeing Jesus. And then there is a response to that back to glorifying and praising God. Look what happened with those shepherds. What happened? The glory of the Lord shone around them. So there's a light. There's something that is bringing to light a message. And here in this passage, it's seen as a miraculous appearance of angels and light and glory. Now, in our lives, that's not usually the case. So where do we see the glory of the Lord? Where do we see Jesus? Where are we to see Jesus? In 1 John chapter 4, it says, talking about how we need to love each other. And by loving each other, the love of God will be expressed here on this earth. And then it makes the statement, no man has seen God at any time, but he has been revealed in the perfection of his love in our lives. So the glory that is seen from after this time is the glory of the Lord shining in other people's lives. The changed life of a Christian. It is supposed to be for those that hadn't been Christian for a long time and have come to Christ, there should be a radical change. For those that have walked with God since they were small, it's probably not so radical, but it is radical in compared to the world they live in. So the program that God has for making himself known in this world is us coming to know him, to love him, to obey him, to reflect him. And so that's what the story is happening in these shepherds' life. The glory of the Lord shines around them. And then the next thing that shows up, there's a messenger. It's angels. And the angels are going to tell them something. So there's a messenger, but then the messenger has a message. And what's that message that these angels had? Be born in Bethlehem, there is a Savior. That's the message that the world needs. That's the message you need when your heart is broken. That's the message that you need when you've tried to live life on your own and it doesn't work out. That's the message that you need when you look at your own life and my self-discipline didn't carry me through like I thought it would, and I see myself saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, making very bad choices in life. And you look around and maybe there's the glory and fragrance and radiance of God in somebody that you know. And so you go to them and you say, I need some help. I need some help. And so that person becomes the messenger. And that person says, I have a message for you. What you need is a savior. See, well, yeah, I don't know about that. No, no, no. What you really do need is a savior. Because what you may not understand yet is that your sin has made you a captive. You are a captive to sin. You're a slave to the devil. And so the message comes to you and says, there's a savior. And so what was the response? As we read through that, what was this the response of those shepherds? When they heard that there was a savior, they took off in a hurry and said, let's go find him. Let's go see him. And I want to tell you this morning, if you've come here and you're not quite sure about Christianity and you're trying to figure it out and somebody's brought you and encouraged you to be here, and maybe you've been here for a long time, but you said, I'm not sure I get it. Well, I'll tell you what. Hurry to Jesus. Hurry to Jesus. Figure that out. The person that's brought you the message, you need to hurry to Jesus. Now, the next thing that the angel did, the messenger did, was he gave them a map. They said, you're going to go over to Bethlehem, and you're going to find a manger, and there you're going to find Jesus. And so one of the things that messengers need to know, and God calls us as Christians, if you're born again, you've given your life to Christ, he's called you to be a messenger. And so you need to be able to give the map. You need to be able to help people get there and lead them there. Now, maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's bringing them to church. Maybe it's you sitting down with them and saying, well, let me look at this scripture. Let me tell you my story. And so that you tell them your story. And this person that needs Jesus, that helps them to understand that they need him also. So what we're seeing here in this little Christmas story that we often read is actually the complete cycle of living Christ, sharing Christ, encouraging somebody to come to Christ, taking them to Christ, and then see what happens to them when it happens. And what did happen to them? When the shepherds were done, after they saw Christ, what'd they do? They had a message. They had a story. They had something to tell. And so they praise God. And they worship God. Okay. Now, the reason I say all this to prepare us for Matthew 19 is that that's what the whole Bible and the whole heaven program, the heavenly program is. Come to know Christ. Come to him, come to know him, come to love him, and then obey him. Okay, now, I want you to turn to, if you have it close there, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter, we're going to be in Matthew pretty quick here, so let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Because this is the other side of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 13. Verse 16. Now when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take that child and his mother and flee Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. There's the dark side of the Christmas story. When Jesus shows up and we're to know him, we're to love him, we're to follow him, we're to obey him, Satan shows up as well. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. That's hell's program. Hell's program. Destroy people coming to Jesus. Destroy people knowing Jesus. Destroy people loving Jesus. And destroy people following Jesus. So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. What is happening there? Matthew 19:13-26. Here's Satan's response, the dark side's response, hell's response, Matthew 2:13, Matthew 16. I use these words in my notes: prevent people coming to Christ, discredit the knowing Christ, in other words, discredit Scripture, divert their loving Christ, substitute something else for them to love, and ignore obeying Christ. So you have the idea in Scripture that you can go all the way through Scripture, come to Christ, know Christ, love Christ, follow Christ. That's the whole Scripture. But the whole contest that's going on at the same time is to prevent people from coming to Christ, to discredit knowing Christ, divert them and change them to love something else rather than Christ, and just plain ignore obeying Christ. So here's the picture that we have in chapter 19. Let's take the young man first. If you look at it, it's verses 16 through 26. And I'm not going to read that whole. For most of you, you've heard this story. And I'm not going to go down through it verse by verse. I'm just going to give you a boilism. Those aren't bad, by the way. Let's say somebody comes to me and says, you know what, I've really been blessed. I got raised in a really good family, and I've been raised with real good habits, and I've been taught to do unto others the golden rule, do unto others as they do that you want them to do to you. And so that's the way I've been raised, and I pretty good situation. And then the other thing that's happened to me is I've been blessed with success. I have some money. We live pretty comfortably, but there's one thing I'm really missing, and it's been really troubling me. I don't want to die. I would like to know how to have eternal life. Oh. So I say to him, do you know who Jesus is? He says, not really. Well, let me explain it to you. Jesus is God. God sent himself in the form of a man, Jesus, about 2,000 years ago. And in the form of a man, he lived on this earth. He taught. He performed miracles. He did some awesome and wonderful things. And then he ended up dying on a cross. Dying on a cross? Yeah, why would anybody do that to him? Because he came as God to pay for our sins. Sins? Yeah. Yeah. Yours and my sins. Well, I live pretty good. I really haven't killed anybody. I really haven't stolen. But would you say that you've probably not done everything perfectly? Right, I haven't done everything perfectly. So let's say that you have sinned. Okay, I've sinned. Okay, so what you need to do is you need to believe in Jesus, who has died for your sins. He lived back there 2,000 years. He lived on this earth. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead to take care of your sins, and you need to believe that. Oh, that didn't seem too unreasonable. Okay. Well, okay. I'm in. Well, you know what? That's how I have eternal life? Well, yeah. Well, but you're in luck because Jesus just happened to be in town. And he's down the road. And we'll go down and confirm this with him. And so I take my friend down there and I said to Jesus, I just introduced him to you. And Jesus says, wow, wonderful. I explained to him that you had lived, you had been on this earth, you had died for his sins, and he believes in you. And Jesus is awesome. And the young man says, I have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, according to that, what I've just heard you do, but I'd like to just, before you leave, I'd just like to make sure you understand what you've been told. I'd just give you a test. Well, okay. I'll see if I understood it. So Jesus said to him, I understand you have a lot of property. He said, yeah, I've been pretty blessed. I have a lot of property. I understand you have quite a bit of money. Yes, I have quite a bit of money. Well, then there's only one thing for you to do to make sure that you understand what it is you're getting into. Well, what is that? Take your property and sell it. Take your money and give it away. And come and follow me. That's that story right there. And you know what the ending is? He says he goes away from Jesus grieved. Because he had a lot of stuff. I'm telling you something that's a little hard today to understand. It's not about just believing something in your head. It's about knowing, coming to Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, and following Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about a ticket to get eternal life, although that comes with a package. So, what is it that was hindering him from knowing Jesus, coming to Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus? What was it? Stuff. Eternal life turned out to be too expensive. It turned out to be too expensive. He had a bucket full of pride and a fistful of dollars, and he came to Jesus wanting not to know Jesus, not to say, I hear you're the God of Abraham, the God of creation. I didn't come to you for any of those things. I didn't come to you to thank you for creation. I didn't come to you to thank you for my money. I didn't come to thank you for your blessings. I came to see how I could have eternal life. And Jesus said, sell all your stuff and follow me. In other words, it's a commitment of the heart that is radical to follow Jesus. It becomes radical. Okay? Now, let's look at the children. So what we have here is the one scenario of the man coming to Jesus and something prevents him from knowing Jesus. Stuff. And I would say that stuff is ought to be one of our greatest fears in raising our families and bringing other people to Christ and letting Christ shine through us? Does our stuff get in the way of that relationship with Jesus? Or we could radically hand it over to him if ever he asked for it. Yeah, that's the idea of coming to Christ. That's the idea of the Savior went to the cross for us. And he gave his life for us, so I will give my life for him. That's the idea. Now, let's turn to the passage about the children. Matthew 19, 13. Are you there? Or are you just plain mad at me for what I've been saying? Uncomfortable? We all got stuff. And we all need to hold it, not in a closed fist. In fact, Jesus makes a very radical statement. He says, unless you hate your parents, unless you hate your kids, unless you hate yourself, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So what he is saying, I will give you all that stuff, but it's on my terms. You can have all that stuff, but it's when I am your Lord, when I am your Savior, when you've committed your life to me, I'd be glad to give you that stuff. But you have to go down that path, okay? Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. 13, verse 13, now 14, Matthew 19, if you're following me. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from them. Two things happen here. I'll just tell them to you, not make a big case about it, not try to prove it or anything. There were two things that happened that are rebuke and very agitated. Okay? One of them is that who is preventing you? If you read this, this is in all three Gospels, this little story right here. And in all three Gospels, it said, do not hinder the children from coming to me. In all three accounts, the disciples rebuked the parents and people that were bringing the babies, the infants, and the children to Jesus. Now, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody say, hey, don't bring those kids and those babies and those things to Jesus? We read that and we go, are you serious? We have this thing even in our church where we bring children and we dedicate them. And so in Jewish times, the Talmud told them to bring their kids into the temple or into the synagogue. And the elders would pray for them, and they actually had the elders lined up, and they'd pray for this kid and hand them to that kid and that kid. And that was all instruction, Jewish instruction. And here the disciples are saying, what are you doing? Can you imagine what's happening? Think about it a little bit. Are the disciples thinking that the most important thing from Genesis to Revelation is people coming to Jesus, people loving Jesus, people knowing Jesus, people loving Jesus, and people following Jesus? Is that their program? Is that what they're thinking? Well, apparently not. Apparently not. Because even if these little children are too young to acknowledge and really know Jesus at the time, their parents are right there. And I'll tell you what, you start bringing your kid to me for some reason, I said, don't bring that kid to me. And you're a parent, you go, well, look, buddy, why don't you just flake out of here? This is my child. So if I'm gonna have any kind of rapport with you at all, I better at least look at your kid, okay? No, the disciples said, don't bring those kids in here. What's going on? What's going on is they got a totally different agenda at this point in their life than they're going to have later. What is their agenda? It is a political, military, religious establishment that will rule over Rome. We got an agenda. What good are babies and kids coming to Jesus? How are they going to help? How are they going to help this movement? You see, they're caught up in their stuff. Not Jesus' stuff. From the beginning of Scripture, it's coming to Jesus, it's knowing Jesus, it's learning to love Jesus, and it's learning to obey or follow Jesus. That's not their program. So he says to them three different times, says them to it once, we got it recorded three different times, do not hinder the children from coming. I want to read you another kind of a connected passage, Mark chapter 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those that believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, that's not just talking about babies or little ones. That's talking about new Christians as well. Young Christians, new Christians. But it could be applied to children as well. If anyone causes them to stumble or not follow me, you ought to have a brick tied around your neck and go for a swim. Okay? That's pretty harsh language. Now, the question as I was studying this and looking at it kept coming to my mind, could it be that children that start out on our knee and we read them Bible stories and we read them out of the Bible and we tell them about Jesus and how much he loves them and then we sing, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they're wide-eyed and they're believing and they want to follow Jesus. And as they start to grow, something hinders them from growing. It doesn't always happen. We'll get to that in a minute. But what is that? How could we cause our young people to start to grow and then be a hindrance to their growth? Well, what did I say? Satan wants to discredit them knowing God. Satan wants to discredit them knowing God. So we give them the Bible, we give them the stories, we start to teach them, and then when they get just a little bit older, we start ripping the Bible right out of their hands. We say, no. And you look at me and you say, come on. We're Christian parents, we'd never do that. And I say, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, in most Christian homes, and that's another Boyleism, you don't have to believe that or not, are not taken serious. They're not taken as gospel truth. Biblical truth. 6 days of creation. Adam and Eve being created. A snake in the garden. A garden. A flood. A worldwide flood. If you look at those 11 chapters and ask what's taught in the churches in many places about those things, it's taught as myth, fable, something else. So what you do is you start your kid out that you need to know God and you need to trust God. And how am I going to do that? Well, this is God's word, and so it's absolutely true. You can trust it, and you can base your life on it, and you can follow it all the days of your life. You can make decisions based on this. You can have marriages based on this. You can have families based on this. You can make business choices based on this, except there's some of it's not true, and you all kind of have to figure out what's true and what's not true. To me, that is jerking the Bible right out of the hands of kids. That is causing kids to stumble. That is causing. So I know. And for some of you, that may be kind of harsh. But I want to tell you, it hurts my heart when I see young people fall away from Jesus. It hurts my heart. How else can we hinder them? Well, that's what I wrote down here as the bold approach. Teach them that not all the Bible is true. That's the bold approach. Here's the subtle approach. The Bible's true, but it really can't be obeyed. You can't really live it out practically. It doesn't work in our marriage. And so your kids are seeing this, and they're reading the scripture, and they're saying, "Dads, you need to be self-sacrificing to mom." And it says, "Mom, you need to be submitting to the leadership of your dad." And then you go into all kinds of other passages in scripture, and the kids are reading those and seeing those, and then they say, "But that's not what you do. That's not what you do. It says to take care of the poor." Sacrifice to take care of the widows and the orphans. And Dad, I don't see our family doing that much. And so you could just go through this whole... I'm being really negative right now. We're going to turn to positive in a second. You see all this scripture and God's direction for us. And then the kid looks at the mom, looks at the dad, looks at the preacher. And says, the message and the messenger are different. And so their faith is shaken. Okay. Now, what do we do about that? What do we do about that? Those things, it happens that way. We don't, well, number one, let's do this. Let's straighten this out. And if you haven't got it straightened out, you better get going on it. The first 11 chapters of the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and they're true. Now, if you can't figure out how that meshes into your belief system, then you need to change your belief system, okay? Because that's what the Bible says, okay? The second thing is, okay, I can't practically live it all the time. I do. I fail at it. Jesus tells me to love my wife like I love my own body, and I go, whew. She's wonderful, but she's not as good as I am. No, I'm not true, hey? No, we're sinners, okay? So what do we do about that to keep from causing not only our kids but other people to stumble? We get real about it. That's what we do. We confess. We start living transparently. We talk to our kids and say, you know what? Dad's not lived this out right. And I want to confess that to you so that you'll know that. That's not what the scripture says, but I want some victory over that sin, and I want to obey God. Now your kid sees you like he sees himself. A human being trying to follow a great and wonderful God, but we're going to stumble. And we're going to fall about it, okay? So it is transparency. It's not hiding it. It is confessing it. It is coming together as a team and saying, let's work on this. As a family, kids, what are we doing with our kids as far as sacrificing? Do kids grow up in a home that says, you know what? My parents sacrificed everything so I could do everything I ever wanted. Or does he grow up in home and say, you know what? As a family, we had to not do some things because mom and dad, and us kids included, said we could spend some time helping some other people. We could spend some time helping those that are downtrodden. We could help those that are addicted to drugs. We could help the poor. We could help. And you see, now you build a family that is practicing, maybe not so well, but it's still striving to practice and follow Jesus, and then we're not a hindrance to the children, okay, and to others. Let me go back and close with the shepherds, and they're in here somewhere. Because this is the circle that is supposed to happen in our lives. The glory of God, the reality of God, through our loving others, is supposed to attract somebody. What happened to the shepherds was that came supernaturally. But I want to tell you, when God gets a hold of your lives, and some of you in here are, I know, and you're a walking testament to that, walking billboard of that. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, it's radical, it changes. And so what happens in your life is the glory of the Lord shines through you. You have a testimony to what God is doing. You have a thankfulness and a gratefulness to what God is doing in your life. That's where it starts. Then you become a messenger to somebody that's struggling through the same things in life, but they don't have the answer. And so the angel told them, there's a Savior, and he's been born, and he's going to take care of your sins. So you can take that message to them and then give them a roadmap on how to get to that manger. How to get to that Jesus. And hopefully they hurry. And if you're in here this morning, hopefully you hurry. If you don't know Christ, I don't think that I would linger over that idea. I would think I would hurry to find out if it's really true and God really loves me and has really died for my sins and really wants fellowship with me. Thank you. You need to find that out. You need to hurry to that. And once you hurry to that and find that out, you're going to have a message. And then, as the shepherds said, it was said of the shepherds, they were worshiping and glorifying God. So, Christmas? Yeah. It's a beautiful thing that God gives us the scripture. And then allows us time to think through and confess our sins and say, you know what? He was a little radical there today, but I think he said some things that are on my heart. And I think I need to confess those to you, Lord. And I think my wife and I probably ought to do some things a little different. Or as a grandpa or a dad or whatever, we need to do things a little differently. I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be a help in encouraging people to follow Christ. Our Father and our glorious Savior, thank you for what you've done on the cross, but what you've also done through Scripture, giving us the account from Genesis to Revelation, that you're a God that loves us, a God that's created us, a God that forgives us, but also a God that took care of our sins yourself, took the punishment yourself, paid the price for our sins, became sin for us. Jesus, that causes us to love you. It causes us to want to follow you, causes us to want to obey you. And Lord, may the light from this church of a group of people determining to be transparent, sin confessors, but followers of Jesus, may that light penetrate this community and for miles around. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.